Good morning. I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I've been blessed by being here. Enjoyed what I've been taught this morning by you all in the Word. Appreciated Matt's devotions on serving other people. The songs. I was especially blessed by the last song we sang here after Sunday school. The phrase that stood out to me in the chorus of that song is, "Without thee, Lord, I'm as a sailor without a guiding compass." Thought bless me this morning. That's what I want to look at this morning. You can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 19 through 24. Makes me nervous to speak about a topic that I need so much growth in my life in this area. But I want to look at a fruit of the Spirit, not all of them this morning. I want to look at a fruit of the Spirit, one of them, although I believe that this is the ones we're going to read here are collective. It's a fruit of the Spirit, all of them listed here, but I want to pick out one of the attributes here this morning and look at it. Let's read verse 19 through 24. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." I'd like to look at the subject of temperance this morning. What is temperance? What does it look like in my life? Temperance is a subject that most of us just want to avoid. It doesn't come natural for any of us. Some of us are definitely more disciplined than others. But we all need to set some perimeters in our lives to keep us out of the ditch on one side of the road or the other. We use the word temperance to describe the act of controlling ourselves in a good and right activity that, taken to an extreme, becomes sin. So we could look at eating, for example. We all have to eat. We have to eat nourishing food to survive, but we limit how much we eat, or at least we should. We don't use temperance to describe something that is clearly wrong. We use self-control to stay away from certain sins that are clearly wrong, but we use temperance in things that are right in right proportion. And a synonym of temperance would be moderation. We could also say middle of the road. It's not extremely one direction or the other. We often think of temperance, as it's used here in Galatians chapter 5, as a synonym would be self-control. And that is true. Some versions of the Bible, that are some translations of the Bible, such as New Living, actually use self-control in place of temperance in listing the fruit of the spirits. There's definitely some similarities between temperance and self-control, but there are definitely some differences. We want to look at those two words separately and see those differences here this morning. So let's look at self-control first. Webster's definition for self-control is control over your feelings and or actions. Some synonyms would be willpower, restraint, or self-discipline. We can all think of people that are extremely self-disciplined or exercise serious self-control, and we admire some of those qualities in people. Here in town, you can see people out in the pouring down rain or even snow, jogging up the hills of Altoona. They discipline themselves to do that. They're using their willpower and self-discipline to get out of bed and exercise instead of taking the path of least resistance, which would be sitting on the couch with a cup of coffee and a sweet roll, maybe watching TV. They're making a choice to not do that and do this because they want the result. Excuse me, the result that comes from physical exercise. They discipline themselves to do that. Self-control or self-discipline can vary greatly among people. We all have different personalities. We are male and female. We're different ages. These are all factors that can affect our amount of self-control that we have. It's much more likely that a 40-year-old dad will get up at 4:30 in the morning and put some wood on the stove to keep the fire going than his teenage son, probably. He disciplines himself to do that because he doesn't want to have to restart the fire. It's more likely that a mom will get up and sort the laundry and start the washer going early in the morning. More likely that she'll do that than her maybe 15-year-old daughter will do, because she wants to get that wash going. She has that discipline. She gets up and does it. And experiences in life teach us the laws of cause and effect, and therefore we're more likely to discipline ourselves to avoid certain consequences. We learn that as we go through life. I'm sure you can all think of people who are not disciplined. It seems like the only restraint in their lives comes from an outside source. They do whatever feels right now. And this approach to life is definitely less than admirable if you view their lives very much. Self-control can also be learned through training. We know the military teaches people how to control themselves all the time. The first 6 weeks of training, called boot camp, are basically about teaching you authority and, or so I'm told, teaching you authority and some self-discipline in your life if you haven't learned it before then. The discipline learned, the discipline and self-control that's taught a person can last long after the person is no longer under that discipline or that instructor. You can learn self-discipline. We look at a child, my 5-month-old son, for example. He has no self-discipline in his life, no control whatsoever. When he wakes up, he wants fed now, and that is it. That's the end of it. He's not learned some of the laws of life yet. He needs to be taught some self-control, and as he gets older, that'll have to be taught to him to control his need for food. He'll learn that, hopefully. So that's kind of a brief description of self-control. Now let's look at temperance and look at a few differences with temperance. We're going to look at temperance as it's used in Galatians 5, verse 23. There's a couple definitions for temperance, but we want to look at it from this definition here this morning. One definition is the practice of always controlling your actions, thoughts, or feelings so that you do not eat or drink too much, become too angry, etc., things like that. So one of the similarities between self-control and temperance is drawing a line for myself. I will not eat another cookie. I will not go down that street. I will not go to that store. I will not go to that news site, or you fill in the blank. That's temperance, drawing those lines. That's a similarity between self-control and temperance. The difference that I see between self-control and temperance that we want to look at here this morning is temperance is a fruit of the Spirit, and self-control is more a fruit of my willpower. When I have willpower, I can control myself not to do this. But temperance is the Spirit directing me to not do this certain thing, whatever it is. You fill in the blank. Temperance is the line that the Spirit draws in my life. So let's step back and just take a look at the context here that this word is being used. We're looking at a fruit of the Spirit. So let's think about fruit for a minute. So fruit comes from something that's outside of itself. It's born from something else. An orange comes from an orange tree. An apple comes from an apple tree. That's very logical. Temperance comes from the Holy Spirit living within us. Not a determination on my part or my willpower does not produce temperance. We could call this Spirit-directed temperance. This is a control in my life that comes from the Spirit of God living within me and not just self-control. Spirit temperance goes way beyond what I can ever control myself through my own power. As I said earlier, we all have different levels of self-control, But temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. So if we're Spirit-filled people this morning, that just kind of levels that playing field. The Spirit works in us, and we all have to exercise temperance, even though we may have different, our personalities, our age, or whatever, may give us different levels of self-control. Temperance is something that every Christian should have. The thought about temperance, I thought about an IV. And Kirvin could explain an IV much better than I can, but I think of temperance as self-control with a drip IV of the Spirit. So there's some primers, that there's some work that I have to do in my life, but then the Spirit works in me to strengthen me in that and gives me the supplement and empowers me to live out those restrictions in my life. Helps me control my desires and my passions. While you're still there in Galatians chapter 5, let's read a few verses before verse 19. We started in verse 19 first. Let's back up to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So if we rely only on self-control and willpower to control our passions, we can expect a circle of victory and failure. We'll live in victory, and then we run out of willpower, and we fail. And we live, and we get on top of it, and we live victoriously, and then we fall again into when our self-control or willpower runs out. I think we've all found ourselves in those treadmills in different areas of our life. When we're relying on our own strength, we just try and try and try, and we do good and then we fail. We do good and then we fail. And it's just a circle. I think it's described here in these verses in Galatians. If we walk in the Spirit, the fruit is temperance. If we walk in this flesh, we're always wrestling with the law in our lives and having to exercise self-control out of our own strength. Even the most self-disciplined person will break down after a while. We can't do it on our own. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verse 3 through 8. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we're reading in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're ready for verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 yet. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So temperance here is part of the divine nature that is given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is a virtue that must be evident in every Christian's life. We cannot look at a person that is not temperate and see Christ living in them. If Christ is living in them, and the power of his Spirit is in them, they will be a temperate person. They will be in the middle of the road. They won't be extremely one way or the other.
Is that the same thing as
patient
endurance?
Patience? Similar. Mm-hmm. Patient endurance? Similar, yes. A balance to temperance that I want to bring out here, it's not always holding back. Temperance is not always just holding back from doing something because it seems illogical. I think about the example in our Sunday school this morning of the man that sold his property and gave all the money to the work of the church. Now, we would look at that and say that's not being very temperate. He's not being in the middle of the road. We could see that maybe as extreme. But the Spirit sometimes moves people to do extreme things. And that still falls inside the fruit of temperance, I believe. And we're following the Spirit. I thought about a couple years ago when Brother Leo took that hitchhiker to New Jersey that day. Stopped whatever he was doing and took the hitchhiker to New Jersey. We could look at that and say, well, that wasn't being very temperate. Well, he was following the Spirit, and that is included in temperance. I'd like to look at an example from the Old Testament. Turn to Judges chapter 13, story of Samson. Judges chapter 13. I'll pull a couple little verses out of Samson's life here and see what we can learn about temperance from Samson. Judges chapter 13. I want to read verses 1 through 3. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, and his family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now I'll skip over to verse 24 of chapter 13, Judges chapter 13, verse 24. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So here we have a couple who had no children. They were barren. God appeared to them in a miraculous way and told them that they were going to have a son. And he was going to be a Nazarite from birth. A Nazarite means a person who is set apart for a work of God. And he was going to begin to deliver the Israelites from their oppressors, from the Philistines. And we can see here in verse 25, it says, the Spirit of God moved him at times to do different things. I see a man here who is being controlled by the Spirit. He's being temperate. Let's start reading in verse chapter 14. We'll read 1 through 3 of chapter 14. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all thy people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now here at first glance, it can look like Samson is not being temperate here. It can seem like his passion is getting the best of him. But in verse 4 it says, But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson was still following the Spirit of God here. He was doing what God had asked him to do. He was taking a wife of the Philistines to get into their camp and basically be an irritation to them, to drive them back. This was still of the Lord, I believe. Even though Samson probably wasn't perfect in all of his interactions, he was still following the Spirit of the Lord. We could read on in this chapter and see that the marriage did not turn out so well. When his new wife, he left and went back home, and his new father-in-law gave his wife to one of his friends while he was gone. And when he came back, he obviously wasn't very happy about that, and he decided to take revenge on the Philistines by catching 300 foxes, and he tied their tails together, lit them on fire, set them loose in their cornfields, and burnt the Philistines' crops. Could also read the story of him using his strength and breaking the bands that he was bound with, and picking up a jawbone of a donkey and killing 1,000 people. Again, being moved by the Spirit of God to do this. He did many things in the strength of the Spirit to push back the enemy, the Philistines. In this dispensation, we were talking about a very physical battle between good and evil. And he followed God's Spirit to resist that, pushed it back. Turn over to Judges chapter 16. Get another little snapshot into Samson's life. We'll read 1 through 3 here as well. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there a harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. We'll stop there. So Samson gave into his flesh here, and remember, he was a Nazarite. He was supposed to be set apart to do God's work. And he started making some wrong choices here. He allowed his own flesh to get in the way. So he found himself locked inside the city here. And the Philistines thought they had him. They thought they had conquered him now. Their irritation was within the walls, and they could take care of this once and for all. But he got up in the middle of the night, and he went to those gates, and he picked them up, took what was attaching them to the stone walls, and just carried the gates right up to the top of the hill. He used his great strength to do this. Think about where Samson's strength was coming from to do these things, these miraculous things. I think Samson was losing his focus on where his strength was coming from. Start reading verse 4. We stopped in verse 3. Let's read verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So we know this story well, what happened here. Samson's flesh tripped him up again. Samson found himself where he should not have been. He should not have been there. He was with people he should not have been with, doing things he should not have been doing. He was playing around with sin. He was not being controlled by the Spirit that had controlled him earlier in his life. He was distancing himself from the Spirit that had moved him to conquer the enemy many times before. He was going down a path of intemperance. He was allowing his passions, his desires, to get the best of him. We know this story well, how Delilah worked on him day after day and finally got him to reveal his secret. And he would tell her a lie, and he just kept getting closer and closer to the truth. Until finally one day he just told her everything. He said, if you cut my hair off, my strength is going to be gone. So that's what she did. She did cut his hair off, and we know that story, how he lost his strength. But Samson found himself doing some pretty illogical things here. The woman kept betraying, and he didn't see the trap that he was walking into. He was headed for demise, and he just kept going headlong. He couldn't see it. He was being lured right into the trap. You and I can find ourselves in the same situation Samson found himself in here. The Spirit does not have control of my life. I'm blind to what I'm doing to myself. I'm getting myself into a situation that I can't get out of. I'm being like Samson here. He was distancing himself from the Spirit, and he was failing miserably. Skip on from verse 4 down to verse 20 and 21. And she said, talking about Delilah, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Samson was going on his own strength. When he thought he would just get up and shake himself, even though he had revealed that secret and allowed his hair to be cut, he thought, well, I'll just get up and shake myself and I'll be strong like I was before. He was going in his own strength. And we see where it got him. He was a blind prisoner. His eyes were plucked out. He was stripped of everything, just grinding away at that mill day after day. I think this gave Samson some time to think about who he was called to be and where his strength was really coming from. Because if you turn over to the same chapter, Judges 16, 28 through 30, Samson was grinding in the mill, and the Philistines were having a party, and they wanted to bring Samson out so they could make fun of him. And Samson asked the person that was leading him, the boy that was leading him, he said, "Take me to the pillars of the house." And the house was full of Philistines. And then in verse 28, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took a hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." So Samson realized where his strength came from, and he called on that strength one last time here to destroy his enemy. He realized again where his strength was coming from. I think that we can read Samson's name in Hebrews chapter 11 in the list of heroes. And I don't believe Samson would have been if he would have continued to allow his passions to control him. At the end of his life, he called out in faith to God for his strength, and God granted him that strength. And he's listed in Hebrews with the heroes of faith. We're happy the story ends with Samson victorious, but think of the potential that Samson wasted by allowing his desires to control him instead of the Spirit controlling him. That great strength that God had blessed him with, that he could destroy enemies single-handedly, kill lions with his bare hands, catch 300 foxes. The strength that God gave him, he wasted by allowing his passions to consume him. How many of my spiritual battles that are within my own flesh would I win if I would have exercised temperance? If Samson would have exercised temperance here in his life, how much more powerful of a man he could have been. He was a strong man made weak by his flesh. You and I can be the same way. How much potential for good is lost in my life when I allow the flesh to control it, rather than the Spirit of God to control my life? We're not all tempted in the same way that Samson was here. But I think we all have areas in our life that we have to exercise temperance. And temperance, let's remember the definition. Spirit-led self-control. That's what we're looking at here this morning. So I'd like to look at a couple areas that I know that I need temperance in my life. Turn to the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of wisdom here for controlling ourselves, allowing the Spirit to control us. Let's start with Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 29. Proverbs chapter 14. I'm going to read three verses and then we'll look at them a little bit. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. He that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." And in chapter 16, verse 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rolleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." And then just a couple more pages to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." So we need to have temperance, spirit-led self-control in our emotions. And we looked at specifically anger here in Proverbs. But we have to be spirit-controlled people. The walls mentioned here in Proverbs of the city that a man that can't control his spirit is like a city with broken down walls. The walls were there for a reason. They were there for the strength of the city. They were there for protection. A city without walls was practically useless. The same is true of me. If my spirit is not controlled, I can be useless in God's kingdom and in building his church and drawing others to Christ if I can't control my anger. If you're still in Proverbs chapter 25, let's read verse 16 as well. Another area that we need to be temperate is in our eating habits and our exercise. Proverbs 25, verse 16 says, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." So some advice from Solomon here. Paul has some advice for us too. If you turn to 1 Corinthians on exercising temperance in our eating habits and exercise, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 through 27. "And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things." Or someone who is training for a prize, he's temperate in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And then let's read verse 31 of chapter 10. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." So we have some teaching here on controlling our appetites and exercising. Maybe going out on a bit of a limb here, so feel free to tell me after the service if I am. But I wonder how many of us would be better fit for kingdom service if we would exercise temperance in what we eat, how much we eat, and apply temperance to our exercise and eating habits. I think we could be much more effective if we would do that. I think we can fall into the ditch of overeating pretty quickly because it's available. It tastes good, and I'm guilty of this. It's there in front of us. We eat it. It pleases our senses, and we can see where pleasing our senses got Samson. Samson pleased his senses, and it just kept leading him down a pathway and blinded him to the trap he should have seen himself getting into. Another area that we need to show temperance, I believe, is our pleasure and our hobbies, our vacations. Back in Proverbs, you don't have to turn back there. I know I've listed a lot of scriptures here this morning. I'll just read Proverbs 21:17 to you. Says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." I'm sorry, I'm sorry to read in verse 1, chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" So we're talking about temperance here. We live in a society where pleasure is taken to excess. Life is all about me and what I can get for myself, what I can enjoy. There's little to no temperance in pleasure. So just because I have the money, does that mean I should go on a 6-week vacation? Or how about maybe something that's dear to me, hunting? Do we live for it, plan our lives around the season, but we're too busy to help someone for a day or two that needs a hand on with their work project? Talking about temperance, being spirit controlled. How about our toys? Last week I worked for a guy. He had a nice camper, he had a very nice boat, he had a 3-person jet ski, he had a Bobcat tool cat sitting there. I was putting some doors on his toy box, where the one end, the second level, was being framed out for a man cave. I thought about these verses in Peter. We don't run to the same excess of riot. Or do I? Do I have a lot of extra things that I don't need? Do I exercise temperance in the things that I buy? Another area that I know I need temperance is in my work. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 9. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Us men, we have to draw lines for ourselves. We have to use temperance in our work. We can be workaholics. We can. We have to draw those lines in our life. I'm going to flip back. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to turn back to Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. In other places it says, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Those things can blind us to the temperance that we need to have in our life. We need to say enough is enough. Temperance calls us to leave, to say no to that lucrative job if it conflicts with Bible principle. We have to draw those lines of temperance. This is a very short list that I've put together here this morning that I know that I need temperance in, and you could add to the list. We could talk about thought life, temperance in our thought life. We could talk about personal purity. We could talk about our spending habits, our saving habits, our technology use, decorating our houses, all those things. The list could go on and on where we have to exercise temperance. Spirit-controlled self-control. Each person will need to be directed of the Spirit to draw lines in his life, lines of temperance in his life. In conclusion, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. This verse puts what we've talked about here this morning in a nutshell, I believe. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Read verse 14 as well. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It is a life or death matter, we can see here from Romans chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. It matters this much if we allow the Spirit to control our lives or not. Samson allowed his flesh to dictate his decisions, and we saw what came out of a life of those choices. Like this verse says, we must mortify, which means to make dead, kill, crucify our flesh. And the key is, in verse 13, it says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of our body. Self-control would read, mortify the deeds of the body. But it says, through the Spirit. That's where temperance comes in. We have to have the Spirit of God that helps us to control ourselves. And that the Spirit brings life. There's two oxymorons in this verse. Living after the flesh brings death. Living brings death. Living to the flesh. But dying to the flesh and living to the Spirit brings life. So God help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be a Spirit-controlled and temperate people. And we can apply it to each other in our lives where it fits best, whatever it is. We don't all struggle with the same thing. We don't all live in the same flesh, so we're going to struggle with different things. But temperance is something that must be evident in the life of every believer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you and praise you for being our God. Lord, thank you for sending your Spirit to live in us that helps us to live above sin and to control our flesh that we live in. God, I just pray that we would allow the Spirit to work in our lives, that you would direct us in the small details on how we spend our money or choices that we make. Help us to be people who are led by the Spirit and not by our flesh. Lord, bless your word this morning. I pray that you administer a blessing to each person here this morning. I pray that we could all apply it where it fits in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.